Turn with me again in your scriptures to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, our focus this morning will be on verses 12 and 13. I'm going to read just those verses. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, this is the holy, infallible word of God. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I'll end our reading there. On January 1st in 1863, President Abraham Lincoln issued what is famously known as the Emancipation Proclamation. He declared slavery to be illegal and all slaves to be free in this country. And then with the end of the war, the victory by the Union, that was officially the law of the land. And what American slaves could not do for themselves was decreed by one who had the authority to do that, to unconditionally set them free. There are clear reasons why the Bible uses the deliverance from slavery, the language of deliverance from slavery, as a picture of our regeneration and justification. We were in bondage to sin, helpless in that condition to do anything about that on our own, and God set us free from that. Jesus speaks that none can come to Him unless the Father draws him. Paul writes in Ephesians that they were dead, that we were dead, and yet God made us alive. Paul writes in Romans as well, using the language of slavery in chapter 6, slaves to sin, made slaves to righteousness, truly free in Christ. But with American slavery, the legal declaration of freedom, setting the slaves free, was definitive, but it was the easy part, if you will. The question of how the former slaves would be established in their freedom, how they would build new lives on that reality, how they would use their freedom and really separate from the deep wounds and life and thinking of slavery, that was much more difficult and complicated. Who was responsible for that? In what ways were the freed slaves responsible for that? In what ways was the federal government responsible for that? These are questions that have continuing relevance even today because of how tricky they were and are. And I want to draw a parallel here too with our salvation. Our being justified and given hearts to believe, we understand that to be the work of God entirely. Like a slave freed from bondage, something done for him which he could not do himself. But what happens after that? After we are converted and we're saved in that sense, we're set free, we're made right for eternity with God, that's not the end of our salvation, in the sense that we still continue to struggle with sin, we still face death, and we face this process that we call sanctification, in which we're made more and more in the image of God, renewed in the way that He created us to be. Well, whose responsibility is sanctification then? We understand the moment of justification and regeneration to be the work of God. Whose responsibility is sanctification? What is God's role in sanctification? What is our role in that process? This has been confused and confusing perhaps in the history of the church, particularly as the Roman Catholic Church has gotten that doctrine quite wrong. But it remains hugely important for us. But it's a tricky question. Important but tricky for us to wrestle with and understand these questions. And Paul is urging the Philippians in this chapter, as we've seen, to be like Christ, to become more like Christ, to imitate Him. That's essentially sanctification, particularly in humility. And he presented Christ as an example of humility, a humility that works itself out in unity in the church, as we've seen. But how does this happen? How do you become more like Christ? What is your part? What is God's part? Is that even the right question? Is it appropriate to speak of it that way? Well, Paul addresses the two sides of that in these two verses, verses 12 and 13. First, in verse 12, he speaks of the responsibility of the Philippians, of your responsibility, but then in verse 13, of it being God's work in sanctifying you. Shorter Catechism, question 35, is what is sanctification? And the answer to that is sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. How does that work? How does that come about? What is sanctification? That's in large part our question that we're going to look at this morning as we consider these next words of Paul to the Philippians. Well, first, there are several ways in verse 12 in which Paul speaks of sanctification being the responsibility of the believer, in which he challenges the Philippians to do something about this. I want to back up and read from verse 9 up to verse 12, because he speaks these words, of course, in immediate connection to the words that came before. He says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord," or that the Lord is Jesus Christ, "to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Paul first speaks of sanctification as your responsibility in terms of obedience. Obedience to this one who has been placed above every other name, above every other authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's essentially saying Christ is Lord, so continue in that which you've rightly understood your faith and your identity in Him to mean, obedience. And he's encouraging the Philippians that they have obeyed, but urging them that they must continue to. And urging them particularly in His absence, in His being away from them. We understand that it would be perhaps particularly motivating for them to obey, to live out their obedience to Christ when Paul is with them. We know that kids more easily obey when their parents are in the room. We have this saying that the mice will play when the cat's away, or the other way around. But when Paul is with them, of course, there's his example, there's his authority, there's their love for him and desire for him to think well of them, likely. And yet the Philippians have a much higher reason for obeying. And Paul is urging that they would continue in that. They're not followers of Paul, they're followers of Jesus. And that means obedience. So sanctification is in part expressed as obedience. And obedience in the writings of Paul and in the Scriptures is not simply following the rules, following a burdensome list of rules. But it's placing oneself under the lordship of Christ more and more, being totally loyal to Him, both because of His own example, as Paul has just shown, of Christ's obedience even to the point of death, because of His example of humble submission, but also because He reigns as Lord, as the Lord. Following Christ's example is actually a matter of obedience to Him as Lord. So as you ask yourself, am I becoming more like Christ, or am I growing in my faith? Am I being sanctified? As you ought to reflect, you should ask, am I growing in obedience? Am I growing in my obedience and loyalty to Christ? That's the measure of your growing in becoming more like Christ. So I encourage you to think about that. Ask those questions. Secondly, Paul uses the language of work to point to your responsibility in sanctification. He goes on in verse 12, not only in my presence, now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. What is Paul saying? Doesn't that sound contradictory to what we know Paul teaches so clearly and so famously everywhere else in his letters? That you can't work for your salvation. That it's not a matter of your works. This is the whole reason he wrote to the Galatians, for example. He speaks of being justified freely of grace and so on. What is Paul saying? First of all, we understand that Paul would not be contradicting what he clearly teaches in other places. Secondly, the word that he uses does not mean to work up or to bring about in that sense, but it means to work in or to work out as it's translated here. One commentator says it may be meant to express the idea of working at something until it's finished or ready. Part of the confusion in understanding this verse, again, is the misunderstanding of the distinction between justification, our being made right with God, righteous before God at the moment of our conversion, being forgiven completely of our sins and made sons and daughters of God. Our justification on the one hand, distinguished from our sanctification, that process by which we are then made to be more and more who we are in reality, who we are in Christ. When your heart is changed, your eyes are opened, your heart is regenerated, however that's put, that is entirely a work of God. In your regeneration, you are passive. You are not active in that. God is active. You are dead, as Paul says. God brings you to life. You're justified. You're made right with God. You're forgiven. You're righteous in God's sight before Him in a moment. When the righteousness of Christ is given to you. And then that's what makes you right with God. And you cannot become more justified, more holy, more reconciled to God, more saved in that sense than you are at that moment and for the rest of your life. You've passed from death to life, as the scriptures say, and not by your own doing. But another real biblical sense, your salvation, pictured as a whole, the whole redemptive work of God, which is not yet complete in this world, is not yet complete in you. We still struggle with sin. We all face death. We face the consequences of sin in our lives. Part of your salvation, part of your being saved, is this process of sanctification, of living this out in your life. And this process is not a one-time act, like your justification, like your heart being changed in your regeneration. This is why the Shorter Catechism makes distinctions here when it talks about the parts of God's redemption. When it talks about your justification or your being adopted as sons and daughters, that happens in a moment. It's called in the Catechism an act of God. Sanctification in the Catechism is called a work of God. It's ongoing. And in this process, you are not entirely passive. Some of you here have had a knee replacement or a hip replacement. When you went into surgery for that to get that replaced joint, you were entirely passive. You were given a new knee, say, and you were asleep. You were unconscious. You had nothing at all to do with it. But when you wake up, you're suddenly not passive in the rehabilitation process, in the process of figuring out how to exercise that new joint. Now, don't press that analogy too far. My point is the distinction between being entirely passive and then being active in the exercise of what was given as new. Now, this is why Paul says, then work out your salvation. The sense is, work at it. Work out the implications of your justification. Work out the implications of the fact that you've been made new, that you've been brought into this relationship with God. You've been saved in that most significant sense, if you will. What does that mean for your life now? Paul's really saying the same thing that he said back in chapter 1, verse 27, when he said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live worthy of who God has made you. Not work up a worthiness to be God's. You are God's. You belong to Him. Now live in a way that makes sense with that. And so Paul uses the language of working at that. And it's hard work. Peter strikes a similar balance in 2 Peter chapter 1. This balance between our responsibility and God's work in us. He says in verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, to the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. God has granted us all things. But he goes on, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and so on. So on the one hand, Peter says, God's given you everything. He's supplied you with everything for life and godliness and sanctification, essentially. But then he goes on immediately to say, make every effort yourself. Calvin, commenting on these verses in Peter, says this, as it is an arduous work and of immense labor to put off the corruption which is in us, he bids us to strive and make every effort for this purpose. He intimates that no place is to be given in this case to sloth, and that we ought to obey God calling us not slowly or carelessly, but that there is need of alacrity, as though he had said, put forth every effort and make your exertions manifest to all. So it's hard work. That's how Paul characterizes it. So he's used the language of obedience and of work, and he finishes this verse with something else that points to our responsibility and the nature of working out the implications of your sanctification. Is work out your salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Now remember, this is in light of what he just said about the exaltation of Christ. That Christ has been set up as the Lord. And that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess before this Lord. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And this fear and trembling is not it's not panic and or doubt about your salvation or God's love for you. It's not a selfish fear, a fear simply about what might happen if you don't obey. It's not like hitting the brakes when you see a policeman on the side of the highway. You don't do that because you have such reverence for the police officer or for the law. It is the same reason I do it, because I'm afraid of getting a ticket. But no, this fear and trembling is profound reverence and respect for your Lord. The Lord who is King of Kings, but also the Lord who gave Himself for you. It's the same as the fear of the Lord spoken of throughout the Scriptures. Gordon Fee comments that the whole universe of created beings is someday to pay homage to their Lord, as Paul has just described, then they themselves, the Philippians, need to be getting on with obedience, working out their salvation as those who know proper awe in the presence of God. One does not live out the gospel casually or lightly, but as one who knows what it means to stand in awe of the living God with fear and trembling. This phrase that Paul uses here points to our recognition of our sin and our weakness, our total dependence on our union with Christ at all times. It points again to our responsibility, our part, our hard work in sanctification. When you are fearful in this sense, you have great respect for something, the power of something. One thing that comes to my mind is table saws. I'm particularly scared of table saws. I haven't used them a whole lot, but they just the potential for losing fingers and limbs seems so high to me. The few times I've used them, I've been just very nervous and focused and attentive, very careful. Well, living before God in fear and trembling, or trembling and awe, means that you have great respect for the power, the danger, of something. That you would be attentive, focused, that you would act with great care and reverence. So Paul is saying, in light of this great salvation, be so very careful to think about what that means for your life. Be concerned and focused to obey this great and good Lord. Many Christians want to profess a simple, uncomplicated faith. They speak perhaps condescendingly about those who have detailed confessional statements, or have particular convictions about how to worship, or what marriage is, or what entertainment is appropriate, or a whole host of things. They might say, "I simply follow Jesus. I follow Jesus in love. That's what's important. Other things are just details, not worth worrying about." Well, that is not a Christianity that has been lived out in fear and trembling, with careful attention, with hard work, thinking about what it means. Life is simply not simple. Life is simply not that simple. Sanctification is, in part, bringing all of life, every little detail and thought and word and choice, under the lordship of Christ, with fear and trembling. So Paul uses the language of obedience and work and those things with fear and trembling, with great reverence for Christ as Lord and Savior, to speak of your responsibility. But he goes on in verse 13 to speak of God. He says this, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So viewed from another angle, our work, our obedience, is in fact the work of God in us. The Scriptures speak of sanctification this way too. Just in Philippians 1:5, as Paul is beginning, he spoke of his joy in the Philippians, knowing that it was God who began this work in them, and God who would complete it. It wasn't that God began it and now it's simply up to them. It's up to God. God will complete this work in them. Paul prays for the Thessalonians, for example, that the God of peace himself would sanctify you completely. The work of sanctification is God's work. God sanctifies you. The Shorter Catechism again speaks of sanctification as a work of God's free grace. That's their definition, a work of God's free grace. And we understand that we cannot do any good works, any obedience, without the continual work of the Spirit on our hearts. We rely on the Holy Spirit's work on our hearts, on our union with Christ constantly. And God's work in us is comprehensive and deep. And Paul gets at that when he says that it's God at work in you both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. It's not something just behavioral, but it's actually God acting on your wills, on the very things that you desire, on your heart, on that which produces your thoughts and your actions and your words. Only with God acting on our wills can we do anything right. Can we do any obedience? The grace of God is not just for conversion. We rely on that grace continually, forever. And so Paul and all of the Scriptures make clear that we are entirely dependent on God's work in our hearts continually. That it's God who sanctifies. It's God who makes us like Christ. Well, how do we put these things together then? Paul says you work at it. He says God is working this in you. God is the one who sanctifies you. Well, Paul is saying that it's the work of God. That is, that understanding and that fact is absolutely necessary. We can do nothing without God at work in our hearts. And yet that doesn't remove our responsibility. It doesn't remove our responsibility. It doesn't make us mean that we are entirely passive in our sanctification. There are some who believe that we are. I know believers who believe that we are entirely passive. We just wait for the Spirit of God to work in our lives, and whatever we do is a product of whether we've been sanctified in that area or not, and we don't ever talk about obedience or duty or anything like that. We just wait for God to work on us. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying work hard at this with reverent fear, in part because God is at work in you. Because the necessary condition for you to do any good, that is God sanctifying your heart, is in fact happening. That's the foundation. And that fact, the fact that God is working in your heart, ought to lead to fear and trembling living as well. The fact that God is at work in you. Now listen to how a couple of theologians have articulated this, have put this together. Jonathan Edwards says this: in efficacious grace, we are not merely passive, nor yet does God do some and we do the rest. So it's not appropriate to speak of God doing this part and we do this part, and we add them together and they equal sanctification. No, he said, God produces all, we act all. For that is what he produces, namely our own act. God is the only producer, proper author and fountain. We are the proper actors. We are, in different respects, wholly passive and wholly active in our sanctification. Again, it's not proper to speak of God doing this part or God doing a little bit and we do the rest. We're entirely dependent on God. God is entirely the one who produces and moves us in these good works. And yet the thing that God works in us is our actions. It is our works. A.A. Hodge, after emphatically stating that regeneration is entirely the work of God, that we are passive in that, we contribute nothing, writes this: after he is regenerated, he cooperates with the Holy Ghost in the work of sanctification. The Holy Ghost gives the grace and prompts and directs in its exercise, and the soul exercises it. Thus, while sanctification is a grace, it is also a duty. And the soul is both bound and encouraged to use with diligence and dependence upon the Holy Spirit all the means for its spiritual renovation, and to form those habits of resisting evil and of right action in which sanctification so largely consists. Those are helpful articulations in how to understand this as God's work and as your responsibility. Well, finally, then, I want you to think with me a bit more about how we can take what Paul says to the Philippians here and apply it to our lives in Christ. And what I want you to take from these verses this morning, if we could boil it down, is this. Cling to the gospel and work out your salvation. Cling to the gospel and work out your salvation. Again, the foundation of sanctification for you is what Paul says. It's that God is working in you. It's the work of God. So work out your salvation, live worthy of the gospel. That is, remember what God has done and is doing. Remember the gospel. It is the only reason that you can hope to progress in this process. Remember that necessary to receiving the gospel, necessary to understanding it, is coming to understand that you are absolutely helpless, that you can do nothing to save yourself, that you do not have the will to choose God to do what is right. You're on your way to eternal meaninglessness and judgment, except that God gave you Jesus, His Son, and united you to Him. Yes, you've been given a new heart, you've been given a new will and a new ability to obey and to serve God, and yet you're still entirely dependent on Him as Creator, as Savior, as King and Defender. Now again, your responsibility in sanctification is not passive. It could in fact be described as hard work, as we have. But neither is it meritorious. It doesn't earn you any merit before God. As you grow in sanctification, as you grow in your obedience to God, you are not earning more favor with God. It's not adding at all to what Christ has done for you, to what Christ's righteousness is to you and making you reconciled to God. You cling to the gospel, which reminds you that Jesus accomplished everything for you. And that in this process of sanctification, you are not earning anything more. You're not becoming more and more sons and daughters of God. You are sons and daughters of God, pleasing to Him. But neither is your responsibility, your obedience, is it reluctant obedience to a burdensome set of rules? Silva comments on these verses, being Christ means to be converted in the true sense of the word, to have one's life invaded by the Holy Spirit, so that not simply new behavior is now affected, but a new desire towards God. It's gaining that desire, that obedience to Christ's lordship as a part of simply who you are more and more. And not reluctant obedience, placing more and more details on your list. But coming under Christ's lordship, having your will changed more and more is what sanctification is. More practically and specifically, just a few things as we close. How can we grow in these things? Well, first of all, reflect on your clinging to the gospel. Are you clinging to the gospel? The gospel, of course, is not just for conversion. Sometimes, perhaps, we think of it that way, that we believe the gospel and then we go on in the Christian life to something else. And if that's our understanding, we haven't yet understood the gospel. We need to preach it to ourselves every day, our dependence on God and His grace. Secondly, be mindful of God's working in you Part of verse 13 that Paul wrote to the Philippians was a great encouragement to them. God is working in you, just like chapter 1, verse 5. And it's only for that reason that you have every hope and promise of progress, of growing in your relationship with Him. So be mindful of God's working in you. Thirdly, reflect on your obedience. We touched on this earlier. If you want to know if you're growing in Christ, if you are growing in your faith, if you're growing in humility, or however you put it, ask, am I growing in obedience to Christ? How am I growing? Where do I need to? Fourthly, reflect on whether you are hard at work in this process with godly fear and trembling. Are you hard at work in this process of sanctification? In what ways are you passive? Or in what ways are you struggling with sin? Being in a struggle with sin is often a good sign, in a sense. It's a sign that God is at work in you, that you are acting on the promises that you know, acting on the truth that He is at work in you. If life seems simple and easy, if you're not involved in a deep struggle that is sanctification, then you need to ask God to show you where that struggle should be. None of us will ever be done with this, or even get to slow down in it, in this life, until we're perfected in glory. And fifthly and finally, if you're sanctification, you're becoming like Christ, you're being made more and more holy to the glory of God, if that is the goal of your salvation, if that is the most important thing in your life, and it is, and you ought to consider the tools that God gives you to that end. We call them means, the means of grace. You have to consider those as the most important thing in your life, the most important way you can spend your time and your family's time. The means of grace, these means that God has given to us for this growth. Chiefly, this time of corporate worship ought to be the priority in your life. This is the means, these are the means that God gives for your growth. Your family worship. If this is the most important thing in your life, it ought to be a priority in your family and the way that you lead your family. And other means of learning from God's Word and prayer. It's important to understand that these means of grace do not simply add to or enhance or make more likely your growth in Christ. They are the source of God's grace to you. And so it's not an overstatement to say that you will not grow without God's means of grace, used diligently. With true faith, and not as a mere routine or habit. You will not grow without that. It's hard work to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul says, but you work at it because God has saved you and is at work in you and will sanctify you, as He promised. He will carry this work on to completion in the day of Christ. So cling to the gospel and work out your salvation. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would give us more and more both the will to seek You and to grow in our obedience, to grow in our reverence, to grow in our joy in being Yours. That You would give us that desire more and more, but Lord, also give us a greater and greater attention to the fact that You are at work in us, and a reliance on that fact. Lord, we ask that You would fulfill Your promise to sanctify us, to carry this work on, to make us more like Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.